First of all, we get another celebration shortly that Brody becomes an adult. Turns 18. He's actually having a party, which is a drop-in thing at Merriwa Park on the 24th of Feb to celebrate his 18th birthday from 1 till 3. He'd just like to let people know. So I'm happy to let you know as we celebrate Brody. So that's great. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I ask that this morning you speak to us. Lord, you open our hearts to hear this lesson from your life. That, Lord, we would take on heart what you have in store for us today. That reading your word would not be where it ends, but we would be doers of your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So yes, today's lesson is from the life of Jesus. That was just in my ear. Today's message is all about our destiny as followers of Jesus, or as apprentices of Jesus, those who practice his ways. But in this passage that I'm reading out, that we just had read out, it also talks about deceit and denial. So if you're tracking there, that was alliteration. The three D's of this that we're going to learn today. Our destiny, deceit, and denial. And I guess, have you ever wondered why people go on reality TV shows like Australian Idol or MasterChef or shows like that? Some of them, I reckon you can pretty easily tell, are just there for their 15 minutes of fame, right? They just want to be on TV. But others, and those people don't normally end up on Australian Idol or MasterChef. They're normally on things like maths and rubbish like that. But those who have some, deeper, more meaningful reason behind is that the drive is not necessarily for fame, but those who are most successful on MasterChef or Australian Idol, many of them do those shows because they are a chance to change their destiny. Like Brent Owens, who was a bobcat driver before entering MasterChef. He won the sixth series, donating $50,000 of his $250,000 prize to the person who came second. He then wrote a cookbook, but has since gone on to study science at Harvard University and has founded a biotech company. For some people, they have a drive to change their destiny, and at times, we sometimes get to see that play out on our TV screens. But I do sometimes wonder, do people worry about their eternal destiny as much as they are concerned about their wealth or fame or their career or their family or anything else that distracts them from considering their eternal destiny? Jesus was clear in our passage today that a life of eternal destiny in the kingdom is not the path that most will choose. We had this passage read out earlier. If you've got your Bibles, of course, we're staying in these passages. So Luke 13, from 22. We see that Jesus is on his way towards Jerusalem and he stops to teach. Someone asks him about how many people will be in his kingdom. Since his previous teaching seems to make out that it's not an easy thing to do. And Jesus didn't want to answer the question directly. What he did was he explained how a person could enter the kingdom, which to a Jew means heaven as well. And he gives the narrow door, an unpopular and difficult entry. And he's referring to his own teaching here, in contrast to the more popular way of the way that the religious leaders taught. It was a very welcoming, easy way, wide door, wide path. And he encourages striving. And that was about believing Jesus in spite of the intrinsic difficulty of believing and the opposition that you'd face for believing in that culture at that time. See, many people seek to enter the kingdom through ways other than the narrow door, but they will be unable to enter. The only way we enter the kingdom is through faith in Jesus. The revelation that God would soon shut the narrow door of opportunity to enter the kingdom and to enter heaven and the kingdom for the Jews, it really should have served to move them with urgency towards faith, towards belief. And anyone can believe as long as they are alive. That's our opportunity. However, it does become more difficult to believe as you procrastinate and grow older. You know how it's harder to teach an old dog new tricks? Well, it's harder to reach a hardened heart with the hope of the gospel too. When the 1,000-year reign of Christ begins, it will not be possible at that time for people to be saved in the manner that they are today. And so there is an urgency in Jesus' plea for people to believe by faith and be saved. You see, knowing Jesus is not enough. Lots of people know of Jesus, know his name, and might even know what he's done. For these Pharisees who were right in front of Jesus, they knew Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They heard him teach. So knowing Jesus is not enough. Jesus had extended fellowship to his hearers. He'd taught them the way of salvation, but they rejected his offer. And so Jesus shows us that he is the person who shuts the door. It's only by faith do we enter that door. For those who don't have faith in Jesus, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a description used in a few places in the Bible to describe eternal punishment in hell. Weeping expresses sorrow. Grinding of teeth pictures anger and hatred. And these feelings will arise in people outside the kingdom as they view others in it. He spoke about people coming from the four compass points. And these would be Gentiles rather than the Jews. And the Jews lived primarily at that time in Israel. But Jesus said many Jews would not enter the kingdom. Many of Jesus' hearers were trusting in their Jewish blood and heritage to get them into the kingdom. And so Jesus' words, they would have absolutely shocked them. What? You mean my blood's not enough? My heritage? My family? The fact that I can trace my lineage right back to the 12 sons? You know, the star of the 12 tribes? Like, that's not enough? This would have absolutely blown their minds. What? You're telling me? I've been told my whole life that my blood is my ticket into heaven. And Jesus comes and says, that's not the way. That's not the narrow door. The narrow door is faith in me. And that's it. Only faith in Jesus saves. And some of you today here might have been brought up in a Christian family. You might have even come from a Catholic upbringing or other denomination. I don't know what everyone has been taught about how your destiny is secure. But let me share this lesson from Jesus with you. It is only by faith, your personal faith in Jesus, are you saved. Just because your parents raised you a certain way, that won't save you. Just because you were baptized or sprinkled as a baby, that won't save you. Just because your parents or grandparents were Catholic, that won't save you. Only a personal saving faith in Jesus Christ will save you. That's the narrow door. Only a personal belief that Jesus is God's Son, that he died for your sins, he paid the penalty for those once and for all, that he was buried and rose again on the third day and is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, accepting that free gift of forgiveness, repenting of your sin, living your life for his glory, only that is going to save you, nothing else. Faith in Jesus, that's the narrow door. That's what we declare for ourselves when we go through the waters of baptism. That's what we publicly declare, our own personal saving faith in Jesus. Just like Richard and Bruce did a couple of weeks ago, and just like Aaron will be doing next week. If you believe upon Jesus for your salvation, if you have entered that narrow door and you have not yet been baptized, then I encourage you to join Aaron next week, next Sunday after our service, and be baptized. Publicly declare Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the narrow door to a destiny secure in the arms of Jesus. There is no other. But there is so much in our world that is in opposition to Jesus. And in opposition to us entering and walking in our destiny. Our lesson Jesus gives about such opposition is in the next few verses where he warns of deceit. He said, at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons, perform cures today, tomorrow, third day, I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way, and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The Pharisees basically level a death threat at Jesus, hoping to scare Jesus into a retreat. But Herod Antipas, did he actually want to kill Jesus? Well, not really, because he wanted to see Jesus perform a miracle. He wanted Jesus to be his circus monkey. Herod mocked Jesus. Herod treated Jesus with contempt. But it appears that the Pharisees were overstating Herod's hostility towards him. Their warning posed a temptation for Jesus to depart from his Father's will, but Jesus did not succumb to temptation. His reply to the Pharisees shows that he viewed them as Herod's messengers. They were as antagonistic to him as they claimed Herod was. And a fox, of course, is a dangerous and cunning animal that destroys and scavengers. Yet Jesus walked in the light. Foxes hunted in dark. And in Jesus' day, foxes were insignificant animals, and so Jesus viewed Herod the same, insignificant. The Pharisees were trying to deceive Jesus to stop him from fulfilling his destiny. Yet Jesus explained that he would not run from Jerusalem, but would continue moving toward it and ministering as usual as he went. He would reach Jerusalem in 3 days, he said, which wasn't literal, but indicated a short time period, their short opportunity to repent. And Jesus spoke of the city as his goal because it would be in Jerusalem that he would reach the pinnacle, the goal of his ministry, his passion, that paved the way for our salvation. He acknowledged that he would die there. And since Jerusalem had killed prophets, it was appropriate for him to die there. And he laments Jerusalem. It was the city of Jesus' destiny and the pathetic, unresponsive object of his love. How many of those chick flicks have you seen where someone dotes on someone and yet is just rejected, rejected, rejected? That's a picture of what Jesus was with Israel. Doted on her, kept loving her, and yet was rejected, rejected, unresponsive to his love. And so he laments that. And recalls Jeremiah's lamentation over Jerusalem's destruction by the Babylonians. And the city was heading for a similar fate and actually received that under Romans for rejecting Jesus. under the Romans. It was, in one sense, his formal rejection of her. His formal rejection of her because she had rejected him as Messiah. And that is a figurative motif, if you like, of the whole nation of Israel. Jesus rejected her with a broken heart. He continued to offer himself to the nation, but its fate was now irrevocable. The Pharisees had also been deceived by not recognizing Jesus as Messiah. They had were deceived by so many different things. Most observable was their thirst for power and control. They were the rulers of the people. They were, even under Roman occupation, largely the people still in charge. They were not going to give up their position of privilege to accept the leadership and to accept someone coming in replacing them who was the son of a carpenter from the backwaters of Nazareth. They refused to recognize that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And they were so deceived by their own interest that they failed to see the offer of grace before their very eyes. And sadly, so many are still deceived today. And just like the Pharisees would prefer to hold on to whatever they have rather than surrender to the loving lordship of Christ, our Redeemer, they refuse to enter the narrow door. And yes, some even come to churches every week yet fail to recognize Jesus as the Savior of the world and their personal Savior. And Jesus laments over you just as he did Jerusalem, heartbroken over you, heartbroken that you have been deceived just like the Pharisees. And I guess the question we can ask ourselves is, what are some things that might deceive us today? Well, here's a few. I'm going to make some statements. And if these cause a reaction in you, then maybe you need to reflect on what the root of that reaction is and what the truth is that God has revealed on that subject in his word. Is your reaction because you've been formed by the world and its thinking rather than God's revelation as he gives us in the scriptures? So here we go. Here's a few statements which should not be controversial for us who practice the ways of Jesus. Abortion is murder. There are only two genders, male and female. There is only one race, the human race. God created the heavens and the earth. Men and women are equal, but created for different roles. Homosexual activity is sin. Sex outside marriage is sin. You should not get drunk. God is in control of our climate, not man. Evolution is just a theory that's never been proved. In fact, there's more evidence against it for intelligent design. As God said, he created. Our world is trying to deceive us with lies about the truth of all of those things and more. But there's something worse than deceit. I think sometimes we can understand if someone has been deceived because we don't know everything. It's not possible. We are human. We can fail. We can be led astray and deceived. It's easy to understand as humans because we've all been lied to and we've all suffered being deceived. But what's worse than deceit is denial. Because denial is a choice. You know something to be true and then you deny it. Verse 1 of chapter 14. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" They could not reply to these things. So the attitude of the Pharisees is what's important here. They had already decided to do away with Jesus. And the Pharisees and the lawyers were watching him like vultures, waiting to pounce on their prey at the first opportunity. Views of the Sabbath were a major source of disagreement between Jesus and the Pharisees. It seems this leading Pharisee, perhaps a member of the Sanhedrin, had set this trap for Jesus by inviting him to his house for a Sabbath meal, because Jesus had already violated Sabbath traditions on at least 7 different occasions, so it would be easy to catch him out again. Table fellowship. Inviting someone to a meal like this implies friendship, right? If I invite you over for a meal, then I'm saying come as a friend, right? Same culture, today as then. But this was clearly hypocritical because they were the opposite of friendly towards Jesus. The host had most likely even planted this sick person right near Jesus as a guest to catch him out. And this person had dropsy, which is a condition that causes the body to swell up due to the accumulation of fluid in the body tissue or body cavities. It often results from a faulty heart or kidneys, from what I... Chris, you can tell me later if I'm anywhere close. And the rabbis regarded this disease as the result of immorality. So because of your immoral conduct, you have now contracted this disease. So think if we thought about that today. You have a problem with your heart? Well, that's because you're immoral. That's the world that they lived in. And Jesus took the initiative. He didn't do anything. He actually asked the Pharisees and lawyers for their opinion, shifting the burden of proof onto them by saying, you answer this question. Previously, they'd asked him questions. Well, he turned the tables and said, you answer. He asked them for their interpretation of what Mosaic law allowed. When they raised no objection, he healed the man, and he could have waited a day, but he performed the miracle on the Sabbath to launch the teaching that follows. And most likely, Jesus sent the man on his way to remove him from the arena of controversy, so that then the discussion could center on the issue rather than the healed person. How gracious towards him. Like this, basically this person who was only invited to try and catch Jesus out, Jesus shows compassion to him, heals him, and sends him on the way, taking him away from then that whole controversy. That's great. That's real compassion, isn't it? And he proceeded to show the logic of his action. The Old Testament and rabbinic tradition permitted saving a son and even an animal in a situation of need. And Jesus implied that the sick man belonged to him. And this was the case, since Jesus is the possessor of heaven and earth. His authority, they are his dominion. And so his critics had no reply because his logic was irrefutable. Moreover, they already knew what he believed about the importance of healing people and observing the Sabbath. They just denied that Jesus was Messiah. This incident sets the stage for the discussions that follow, which we'll get to next week. But my heart just breaks at how callous the Pharisees were towards not just Jesus, but to their own people as well. This man planted at the table near Jesus to use as bait to try and antagonize and harm Jesus and his ministry. But worst of all is their utter denial. They had seen Jesus perform miracles before their very eyes. They had heard his teaching with authority and sound logic. They had the Son of God right there before them, revealing the Father's will and ways, and yet they refused to accept and instead deny Jesus as Messiah. They had learned that they could never win an argument with Jesus, so just remained silent. Husbands, have you been there? Sorry. Graham laughed. They just denied Jesus. And how utterly stubborn and pig-headed are these Pharisees? Do you ever read like the whole of a gospel, like within a day or two, and you just see how annoying the Pharisees are right through the whole thing? Deny, 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 deny. But then I ask myself, who am I in this story? Am I the man being healed, thankful and full of praise to Jesus for saving me and giving me a new destiny and hope? Or am I the Pharisee, denying Jesus' power and presence? You might not outright deny Jesus, but maybe you deny him as Lord over certain parts of your life, areas of your life which you still hold on to tightly, that you don't submit them to be transformed by the hope of Jesus. Maybe you deny him in some words that you use, denying access to the power of Jesus to transform that part of your life. Maybe you deny him in some of the activity you undertake on the internet, denying access to the power of Jesus to transform that part of your life. Maybe you deny him in your attitudes to the poor or people who you might view as less than yourself, denying access to the power of Jesus to transform that part of your life. Maybe you deny him in the way you use your finances, denying access to the power of Jesus to transform that part of your life. Maybe you deny him in your attitudes towards serving others, denying access to the power of Jesus to transform that part of your life. Maybe you deny him in trusting him and his sovereignty over your children and family, denying access to the power of Jesus to transform that part of your life. Maybe you deny him in your health, not trusting that he can heal you physically, emotionally, or mentally, denying access to the power of Jesus to transform that part of your life. Maybe you deny him in the priorities of life, of your life, denying him access to the power of Jesus to transform that part of your life. Maybe you deny him in trusting him for your future, be it your career, a spouse, your housing, or any other of your hopes and dreams, denying access to the power of Jesus to transform that part of your life. Maybe you deny him in what you call sin, that what you call sin does not line up with what the Bible calls sin, denying him access to the power of Jesus to transform that part of your life. Maybe you deny him in areas where our society holds radically different views to what God has given us, denying access to the power of Jesus to transform that part of your life. Maybe you deny him in your relationships or sexuality, denying access to the power of Jesus to transform that part of your life. Maybe you even deny him in forgiving someone who has sinned against you and deny access to the power of Jesus to transform that part of your life. There are countless areas of our lives which each of us can deny Jesus access to be transformed by the gospel and then miss out on the blessings of being transformed by Jesus. And those areas are most often areas of habitual sin or mistrust in God, habits that are formed time and reinforced every time we deny Jesus, areas that we have not surrendered to God. So who are you in that story? Are you the healed man, or are you the Pharisee? What parts of your life do you deny Jesus access? So I have three challenges to end today. Challenge one is faith. Do you have faith in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Is your destiny secure in him? Well, my challenge is this: trust upon Jesus for your salvation. That's where it all starts. If you have not made that start today, then that's my challenge. Is you trust upon Jesus for your salvation. Accept his free gift. Challenge two is deceit. Where have you been deceived by the world or others and need to come back to Jesus and his truth, back to that narrow door? My challenge is this. Admit to yourself the areas that you have been deceived and come back to the truth of the gospel and the narrow door. Submitting those areas of our minds and our thinking to where we've been deceived by the world and coming back to the gospel. And my challenge three is deny. What areas of your life have you yet to surrender to Jesus? Denying him access to transform those parts of your life. My challenge is this. Surrender your whole life to Jesus and be transformed by the power of the gospel at work in you. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, today we thank you for the utter fantastic news that our destiny is secure in you by our faith in you and that narrow door. But Lord, that narrow door you're talking about is actually your teaching. Your teaching, which is hard for many of us to grasp, hard for many of us to understand in the modern world which we have been raised in, this modern world which has formed already so much of us. As we've gone to schools, as we've entered workplaces, as we interact with the media in our world, Lord, so much of that is so against the narrow door which is your teaching. And so, Lord, may we be secure in our destiny because, Lord, we are secure in our faith in you. That, Lord, that the challenge is about deceit. Admitting that we may have been deceived in some areas of our values, of our thinking. And so, Lord, we need to come back to the gospel, come back to your word and submit those areas to you that we can then be transformed by your power, your gospel, your hope, and no longer be deceived, but Lord, walk in truth. And Lord, there might be others, areas that we have not been deceived, but Lord, we want to hold on to control. And so we deny you access to transform those parts of our life. Lord, I pray that each one of us would surrender our whole life to you. Hold nothing back. That it's all for you. That whatever is stopping us from releasing that to you and inviting you to transform that part of our life, Lord, whatever's holding us back, let us release it. May we give it away. May we instead give it to you. Lord, may you control our passions and our thoughts. Lord, may we submit them to you so that, Lord, you can guide us and transform us and inform us of ways that you'd want us to continue from this point on breaking from the habits of the past that are unhealthy for us and are against your word and your will. So Lord, may we commit anew today to being certain of our destiny with you because we have faith in you. We can commit to you today to admitting areas where we've been deceived and come back to the gospel. And most of all, Lord, may we confess where we have denied you and instead submit our whole life to you. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Redeemer and Savior and Lord. Amen. Thanks, Emma.